Testing. Good evening, everybody. Everybody ready? Let's go. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for those who came out for the Word of God. May we pay close attention to what the Spirit has to say and communicate to the churches. Thank you for the time of prayer that we had preceding the message prepared our hearts to receive your word, to welcome in our midst the Lord Jesus Christ, our hero, the victor over death and sin, for us and as us, the one who did everything for us, Father, that you require of us. Redeemed us from so great a death to bring us into this so great salvation and to bless us in every possible way with your highest and best blessings as you call us to inhabit the heavens, to look down upon the earth, to be seated above principalities and powers, not under their pressure or influence, but above them, seated together with Christ, hid with Christ inside of God. Thank you for all these things. Bless the message as it goes forth as we look at what constitutes a healthy church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm titled the message, A Healthy Church, Tuesday, March 3rd, 2020. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 16 verses in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's get to it. It starts out with the definite article, the, and then it says duh, which is but. But the pneuma, the spirit. Spirit's very important. He is the inspired author of Scripture. God breathed. Spirit means breath or wind. And the spirit listeth as he will. You can't see him, but you can see his effects. And you see his effects in the Word of God. For all Scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction of righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly outfitted unto all divinely good and acceptable deeds or works. The works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. So he says, but the Spirit, then he says, he lege, from lego, speaks the Word. He speaks a word exactly as it should be said. That is, in no uncertain terms. Leaves nothing to the imagination. He says exactly what he means. He means what he says and says what he means. That in the last times, these are the times of the end that he's referring to. The final days of the church age, which are described and defined, characterized by the addresses of the Lord Jesus to the Apostle John and the Isle of Patmos of the seven eras of church history, seven consecutive eras of church history. And the final one being, what is being referred to here, the age of Laodicea, the lukewarm church of the last days. So the times of the end are the final days of the church age. Here they're said to be characterized by teachers, as we'll see in a moment, who were once good teachers that taught the truth, who taught all of the principles and foundational truths of the faith. In Hebrews 11:1, that which is believed. Jude 1:3, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. The historic Christian faith. There's nothing new that's been added, and they're not completely opposite or innovative or hypothetical interpretations of the New Testament epistles and the Gospels. The people are always trying to find some sweeping new way to look at it or interpret it. Well, that's happened many times over the centuries. They've all been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And it always comes back to the faith once for all delivered to the saints, or the true interpretation of the plain interpretation of the historic Christian faith. That is, the Gospels, the Epistles, and the Apocalypse of the New Testament. So, there are always some having been disturbed or unsettled by teaching that, first of all, denies the prophetic role of Israel in the last times. They call that preterism. God's done with Israel. Romans 11:25 says, "For I do not want, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery." You know why they don't understand the prophetic role of Israel in the last times? It's a mystery. They don't understand a mystery. "So that you will not be wise in your own estimation." A healthy church understands the mystery. They're being taught the mystery in its many facets and aspects. "So that you'll not be wise in your own estimation." That is, boast against Israel. That a partial hardening, not a full hardening, but a partial hardening. There'll be some from among the Jews that believe in every generation of church history. By and because of the grace of God. There'll be a remnant according to the grace of God. And if by grace, and it's no longer works, your grace will not be grace. A partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness, the full number of the nations, those who are citizens of the nations, population of the nations, has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Most people don't understand what that means. That means all that survive the tribulation period will be ushered alive into the millennial kingdom as those who refuse the mark of the beast and survive, those who endure to the end and are saved. He says partial hardening's happened to Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, Paul says. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Thank God for that. So, the tribulation period as well, they don't understand. They deny the tribulation period. That is, in Jeremiah 37, that is the 7 years that remain, which will fulfill the prophecy of Daniel, after which the Lord returns to rescue the entire living remnant. So great is the number slain when the Lord returns in his second advent, that it will take 7 months to bury all the corpses, to bury the bones of those that the Lord has slain, after the birds pick them clean, pick the flesh off them, pick them clean. In Ezekiel 39:10-29. In the meantime, what has occurred, that is, in the times we live in, which invalidates the false doctrine that God divorced Israel in 70 AD, and now that the church is Israel, as they teach, which is called replacement theology, the church has replaced Israel, which is not so, is the restoration of the nation of Israel. It has occurred in our lifetime, in the 20th century, after 1,878 years of non-existence, when on May 14, 1948, the restoration of Israel occurred, and then 70 years later to the day, in 2018, Jerusalem was recognized and restored as the capital of Israel, 70 years later to the very day. That is, May 14th of 2018, 70 years later to the day. These are the teachings of a false doctrine called preterism that have come and gone, that rise up every now and then fade away once again, periodically, from Grotius, G-R-O-T-I-U-S, in the 1500s to R.C. Sproul in the modern day. He's probably one of the most famous, those who hold to those teachings. Both characters of questionable judgment and nefarious reputation, they are. If you look into it, you'll see what I mean. I'm not going to say anything more about them. So, likewise, there are those who deny the destruction of the wicked, even the final judgment and destruction of Satan in the end. It's not so. They don't understand what's called the mystery of lawlessness. See, I told you it's because they don't understand the mystery. mystery is extremely important. And here it is. Say it with me. 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, Christ, was vindicated in the spirit, Christ, seen by angels, Christ, proclaimed among the nations, Christ, believed on in the world, Christ, and taken up in glory, Christ and you, the body of Christ, both. True of him, true of us. So they don't understand the mystery. So in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, it talks about the man of sin and what will happen to him, what will become of him. Whereas those who do not teach those things say that there will be the reconciliation of all things, including the devil himself. That the man of sin will be pardoned and saved, along with the dragon and the false prophet, which is completely the opposite of what the Scripture teaches and tells us. And that place created for the devil and his angels, along with those who will surely be sentenced to join them, will be emptied, according to them and their hypothesis and speculation, and closed for business after God has made an example of them. And that's just not so. It's the final abode of the wicked, of the devil and his angels and the wicked dead. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, the Holy Spirit and the church. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders and with all deception of wickedness, for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Doesn't sound like they get saved to me. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. He helps them along, gives them what they want, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. These who are teachers, false teachers in the last days, deny also the rapture or extrication of the church, which Paul in Titus 2:13 magnifies and exalts by calling it the blessed hope of the church, that we are to be found so that we might be found loving and longing for his appearing in 2 Timothy 4:8 and many passages throughout the scriptures. That's what we're here for, to look for his coming, to long for his coming. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Corinthians 15:51, again, no understanding of the mystery. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we'll not all sleep, but we're all going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we, who are alive and remain, will be changed. So, disqualified and disapproved, that is, these who depart, as we'll see in a moment. Back to our passage, he says, in the last days the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms, that tenes, which means some of note, or some notable ones. Then he says, aphistemi will depart from, that's apohistemi, will depart from, will no longer stand or will depart from, the faith, pistios. These are saved false teachers who were once in the faith, functioning in it, teaching it correctly to others, bringing true messages that others believed, resulting in spiritual growth for many people, and then they departed, which happens because of various things that I'll describe for you in just a moment. So anyway, they are those who are no longer theodidactoi, which means God taught, and no longer rely on theonoustos, which is the God-breathed word of God, not knowing the mystery of Christ, of the body of Christ, the mystery of the gospel of Christ, the mystery of iniquity, the mystery appearing of Christ for the church, and the mystery of Israel's salvation. No wonder they're confused, and they confuse others. Anyway, some notable ones will depart from the faith. Giving heed, then it says, that's prosecco, giving heed to spirits, which are planos, P-L-A-N-O-S, which means they're wandering spirits. They cause them to wander and seduce them away from the straight course or the straight path laid down in the scriptures. Wandering, seducing, and to the teachings, he says, and didaskalias of demonion, which are demons, the teaching of demons. Satan is a tricky fella who uses equally ignorance and arrogance. Ignorance and education, or man's arrogance, to blind men's minds. In this way, seminaries have become breeding grounds for heretical hypotheses that can surely persuade those who think that they are somehow intellectually superior to others versus the humble who are satisfied to learn and know the truth, even if they should be called simple or stupid by their so-called wise counterparts who consider themselves an elite group or remnant. Likewise, there are vast numbers of books, you have to know this, written that explore or expound fringe doctrines, strange doctrines, so that should one be looking for support, they can surely find it in many different sources, though not in the only one that counts. You can't find it or any justification in the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me, for I trust alone in the Word of God, just the B-L-B-L-E, B-I-B-L-E, just the Bible. They don't go to the Bible, they go to other books, other materials outside of the Bible. There's no substitute for the Word taught by the Word. That is Jesus Christ, who thought it and taught it to Paul, to Timothy, and to pastors and to deacons everywhere, then carefully preserved it and handed it down through the centuries to small, medium, and large churches throughout the world over the course of history. Now verse 2, he says, by hypocrisy, those who have departed, those who were once good, strong, going in the right direction, but departed, left the path of truth, departed from the faith once for all delivered to the saints, by the hypocrisy of liars. This is an interesting phrase because it shows you here what's going on inside of their minds, inside of their souls. They actually know that they are teaching and following a false course and a false path, but they're in too deep to get out. By the hypocrisy of liars, we have kasteriazo, which is liars. That is, no, that's not what liars is. Liars is pseudologos. That is, lying, as they teach the word, they lie. Lying words of liars. Kasteriazo is being seared so as to be without feeling. That means they've lied until lying doesn't bother them anymore, and their conscience has been cauterized, desensitized, and they're beyond feeling. It says being seared or burned, that indicates that there would be desensitization or scar tissue that would not allow them to feel anymore, without feeling. What is being described, the mindset that develops from going out on a limb and then realizing that you've gone too far. And because they find favor with those who are after new and interesting things, it's too late to retreat. And they don't have the guts to recant. Therefore, they must find support to further develop their theory, since these folks are counting on them to deliver more of the same. So before long, they've confirmed many who love strange doctrines and confused many others who are only interested in knowing Christ and the true character of God, who has revealed himself, his Son, his will, through his word, contained in 66 canonical books, preserved pure by God, down through the centuries, kept pure by God, down through the centuries, utterly reliable, containing the full counsel of God's truth for mankind. You don't need any supplementary materials. Ephesians 4:19. Does that mean you can't read books? Sure you can. You can read Paulette's book on the Ten Commandments of Perfect Health. And you can gain wonderful insights from that and apply those things in your life very readily, very easily, and look fantastic for the rest of your days on earth. And then receive your glorified body and say, what was all the fuss about? Ephesians 4:19. It says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You don't want to do that. So he says here, by the hypocrisy of liars being seared so as to be without feeling, he says, in their own conscience. In their own conscience. That means what they've done is they've defiled their conscience. Knowing what is right, they forsook what was right until it didn't move them or bother them, and they had no issue with it any longer. At first it bothered them, but then it bothered them less and less until it doesn't bother them at all anymore, because they're doing very well. They have a really strong following, large congregation, lots of money, and so they're doing just fine. They don't see any reason to stop or to turn around or to make amends. Verse 3, then it says, preventing or forbidding to marry. We know all about that. And what happens when they do things like that? What it does is it foments and incites all kinds of aberrant and impure thoughts and deeds, and sexual immorality of every kind. Those who forbid to marry, like the largest so-called denomination in the world, Roman Catholicism, that denies the right to marry when the Bible does no such thing to its pastors or priests. And we see what happens. That's not the only reason it happens, one of the reasons that it does. Because you're not to do that ever. There is no moratorium, no forbidding of marriage. Marriage is good. God created marriage. Then he says, and to abstain from meats or foods. Then he says, which God created, katizo, to be shared with Eucharistios, which is thanksgiving, to be shared with thanksgiving, to be partaken of gratefully by those that believe and know the truth. By those who believe and know the truth. He says, I'll recap it one more time. He says, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Forbidding to marry and eat will only incite aberrant excess in lust, desiring gratification. These represent normal and healthy desires that satisfy the design of man, all created by Jesus Christ, given to man by Jesus Christ. The first perpetuates the race, that is, that man would marry and express in marriage his desire to have sexual relations. The first perpetuates the race. It finds in man a great enthusiasm in doing so. Wouldn't you say? Yes. Considering it a pleasure to participate. Oftentimes considering the consequences too late. That happens also. The consequences being the diminishing of the soul for marital relations and love, and of course the fact that one might bring unwanted offspring into the world that must be cared for, their responsibility to care for, limit their freedom greatly. The second emphasizes the daily enjoyable activity of eating a variety of foods that contain a variety of pleasant flavors and textures that make mealtimes fun and eating an activity pleasant to share with friends and family. Nothing quite as pleasant as having a meal with close friends or family. Those who believe and know the truth enjoy the good things from God with gratitude. Those who do not are in bondage to the lie. God never restricts normal pleasure where marriage or dining are concerned, so much so that man too often forgets or fails to realize that it will all end soon enough. And therefore, go for the things that really count. Spend your time, invest your time in eternity. Ecclesiastes 5, throughout his life he also eats in darkness and great vexation, sickness and anger. Here is what I've seen. To be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all one's labor, in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him, for this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, for he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. God gave us these things, and we all do them, and we all are to enjoy them. While it is wise to moderate indulgence, some learn too late that it is always and only the truth that makes you free in John 8:32, and they live, therefore, and die as slaves. Verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. This is what I call a Paulette verse. Paulette, you can either affirm that or deny that that's so. By the way, her new book from Zulon Press entitled The Ten Commandments for Perfect Health is available to purchase. I bought one. I received mine. We're going to have a book signing. We'll set up your booth there in the back and you can sign all the books. They're only $75 each. She has to make a living somehow. No, they're not that much. I forget how much they are. They're reasonably, very reasonably priced. Anyway, in it she shows that anything God creates in the earth and grows in the earth is good for you. When man touches it or changes it or processes the ingredients or adds ingredients or alters these foods, they're often stripped of one or more of their healthy properties or changed in some way in the way that they digest or nourish the body. Start a chain reaction that may not show up until it's too late. Gradually, but not until it's too late. Verse 5 says, for it, that is food, is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Since we can't always eat right, we at least can pray over our Big Mac, fries, and chocolate shake, and then the Lord will reduce the effects of the trans fats, excessive sodium content, and empty calories that they contain. Fact is, even if you were to walk 2 miles to get your Happy Meal, and then 2 miles home, after you ate it, you would still gain weight, unless that was the only thing you ate in a 48-hour period. Too many calories, too many carbs. So, which it is not, because empty calories make you think you're hungry when you're not, by stimulating appetite. That's what happens. Is that correct? Somewhat. It's not the best explanation, but it's correct. Good. Then he says this. He says, for they are sanctified through the word of God and prayer. And that's true. We should pray about everything. Pray over everything that we eat, everything that we do, everything that we think, choose and do. Verse 6 says, these things presenting, or in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be, that's me, pastor, a good servant, Timothy, of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished. He's talking about now eating something else, eating the Word of God, internalizing the Word of God, ingesting it on the words of faith, of the faith and of sound doctrine, good food, which you have been following. These things presenting, he says, to the brethren, good you will be a minister of Christ, Jesus, being nourished up by those words of faith and good teaching to which you were called. Suffice it to say, Timothy, you do well to point these things out, but you don't need to specialize on nutrition and the like. Rather, leave the matter of food to others. You, Timothy, concentrate on feeding yourself and others with the whole counsel of the Word of God. It'll all trickle down. The wisdom will trickle down into very practical ways that you can take care of your health and your body. Verse 7 says, But having nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women, old wives' tales, myths, and fables, fit only for old women. That doesn't mean that old women shouldn't have the truth. It just means that that's sometimes where the source of that is with old women. These things that aren't true that they pass along, superstitions and myths and fables that are told, urban legends, etc. On the other hand, discipline yourself, he says, for the purpose of godliness. So here's the plan for every girl and every man. Godliness is a compound word made up of two words. You, the preface, the prefix, you, which means well or good, and sabaya, which means worship. So it means well or good worship. Combined, you have worshiping well, literally living well. Your life is worship, living worship. Worshiping well describes a regimen or a lifestyle of learning and discipline, acquiring and honing skills, working out daily, eating right, and exercising daily. This is worshiping well, or working out your salvation. That is your daily salvation workout in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says, obey even when I'm not there, even as you do when I'm there. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both through will and work of his own good pleasure. So there we have the workout, the daily work. Work out your salvation. It's your daily salvation workout. Verse 8 says, for bodily discipline, bodily exercise. It's gymnazo, which is where we get the word gymnasium. It's not discipline, but it is exercise. Bodily exercise is of little profit. It is of a little profit. It has some profit. Certainly, it's good to exercise. Keep your body in fit condition. Not excess. You don't have to do it excessively, but some exercise regimen every day to keep your body strong and to promote proper health and resistance, etc., and strength for the body to be able to bear up under stress and difficulty and disease and things like that. So you want to stay in good condition, good physical condition. It's of profit, but only a little. Then he says, but godliness, here euthybia again, is a profit unto all. That means in every way. It has profit to it. And he says, because it holds the promise of life. That is now and the one coming about or about to come. I believe from this and other passages that your glorified body will reflect the beauty and fitness of the soul, which will likewise hold in balance the importance of diet and exercise. We are to take care of our bodies. And we probably need to do a few things and get and incorporate a few things in our daily regimen that will increase our wellness and health. And that's diet and exercise. We want to be a healthy church. So verse 9 says, then it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Literally, he says, ho logos, this word is pistos, faithful. This word is faithful. And then it's axios. It's worthy of all apodoxes, which is acceptance. It's worthy of all acceptance. Then he says, unto this end we labor and stretch out or agonize, that our hope may be placed upon God, the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. All men of potential, but believers in reality, because they believed in Christ, which is the only requirement for eternal salvation. Believe in Christ, and that God raised him from the dead, and you are saved by grace and through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he prepared in advance that we should walk in them. There's the plan of salvation for you. By grace and through faith. Nothing more. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Then he says, prescribe and teach these things. The pastor is somewhat of a physician. That is, in studying the souls of men. You prescribe these things, he said, and you teach them. That's what Paul told Timothy to do. As one who studies the souls of men, pastors have learned to diagnose a variety of conditions that are spiritual in nature and that can only be treated and cured by post-regeneration epistemological rehabilitation transformation. What? That means word, intensive word therapy. Changing of the thinking of the mind by the mind of the thinking of Christ. So, that's the only way it works, resulting in in the emergence of the new creation. He's already a new creation. That is, to have a renewed mind and lifestyle of wisdom and revelation into the true knowledge of Christ, knowing and loving the person of Christ. For that is what it's all about. Verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Don't worry about that one. But rather, for young men coming up, yes, you have to do that. When you're young, they'll say, who does he think he is? He could talk and say that this is the truth, this and this other older, much older teacher taught this. Who does he think he is? He's just a humble servant of Christ. And the Lord has shown him something that he didn't show the other men. Because every generation should advance the knowledge of Scripture even further than the one that came before. Standing on the shoulders of good men, advance the truth of the gospel. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, the way you speak, the way you conduct your life, your love, your faith, and your purity, show yourself to be an example of those who believe. James 5:1. Not many should be teachers, but held to a higher standard, stricter judgment. So, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Verse 13 says, until I come, Paul says, till I come to visit, give attention to the reading of Scripture. It's very important to read Scripture. To exhortation, encouragement, through many messages of various kinds, and teaching. That is, giving detail and combining verses in the Scripture, categorizing verses to teach on certain subjects and certain doctrines, to lay down certain doctrines as foundations, and other ones to build upon the foundation, a superstructure of spiritual truth that will advance the Word of God and the believer in all of the things that God wants to show and to do for each one of us in the realm of blessing us and exhorting and magnifying the person of Christ through us, who lives in us, who dwells in us, as each one is a member of the body of Christ, manifest in the flesh, even as Christ was, vindicated in the spirit, even as Christ was, viewed by angels, even as Christ was, proclaimed among the nations, even as Christ was, and we do the same way, and proclaim that message, and believed on in the world by the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ, taken up into glory, which will certainly occur where we are concerned, even as it did where Jesus was concerned, and when he comes, he will call us up, and we will be with him forever. We're to encourage one another with these things. That is the mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16. Until I come, give attention to the reading or public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Keep the Lord Jesus, Timothy, and His Word front and center for the full assurance of understanding, for the full assurance of faith, unto the full assurance of hope. In Colossians 2:2, their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Once again, healthy church knows the mystery and is learning the mystery. That is Christ Himself. In Hebrews 6:11, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. That's faith extended toward the future and knowing that God, who has kept you, will continue to keep you as faith becomes hope and hope becomes love in the end. Full assurance of hope until the end. In Hebrews 10:22, the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And in the end, the full development of love. We have the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope, and the full development of love. 1 John 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is fully developed. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 14, 4:14, 1 Timothy. He says, do not neglect, Timothy, the gift, the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. There was a prophecy and a pledge that accompanied your ordination, Timothy's ordination. When by the laying on of hands you were publicly recognized as one by other pastors, one who was gifted by Christ to preach and teach His precious word. And that you have done and shall continue to do, and that you have done and shall continue to do until the day you die or are rendered non-compos mentis, that is, mentally incompetent, should that occur. And I still have a couple of months, decades maybe, to go, as the case may be. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Take care, study with all diligence. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress may be evident to all. There will be times when the communicator makes great progress, even pioneer advance, and other times when the basic truths must be drilled into the souls of willing hearers. Either way, and in every way, the Lord is magnified. The mystery proclaimed and the truth of God's holy word served up hot. It makes for a healthy church. Verse 16, final verse. Pay close attention. Give heed. Zepeko, give heed to yourself. Watch yourself and the teaching. Intensively continue or persevere in them. By this, you will make sure both your own salvation and the salvation of those hearing you. In other words, you must remember that the ministry of the word in the local assembly is a two-way street. For maximum effect and impact, there must be an investment on both sides of the pulpit. The pastor studies endlessly, and the congregation must listen to each message intensely, and oftentimes, more than once, to find the gems of truth that the Spirit places in each spoken message. Likewise, the pastor must pray for the congregation and the congregation for the pastor, that each one might do his part, resulting in overwhelming success and progress in the church. This is the norm, though in many places, the rare exception. That is, that these things would not occur. So let's see that it never happens here and make sure that we're a healthy church, that we're eating right and exercising properly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who listen attentively to the word of God and are willing servants, willing to believe the word and implement it. as you give the ability to do so by your enabling power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Eusebia, those who are devoted to the glory of God by pure, unadulterated grace, who believe you're learning to trust you more and more, not sometimes for some things, but all the time for everything. We thank you for these things, Father. And as we continue on, we also thank you, Father, for those who give to local assembly so that there might be food in your house and that you might pay the living expenses of a full-time pastor that can study the Word of God and be a blessing to those who come to hear the Word and to be instructed by it with pertinent, relevant, personal, and important messages from the Word of God each and every time we assemble together and when Jesus Christ is in our midst. We thank you for these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.